Matthew chapter 8.
This brings to our attention the incident about the centurion. So in Matthew chapter 8, let's start at verse 5. And when he was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth in the house, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And he saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having under myself soldiers. And I say to this one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, John chapter 6, verse 37. The Savior says, All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that every one that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, there is nothing more precious than thy word, the blood of thy Son, and the other gifts that thou hast given us, the spiritual blessing. We rejoice in this. We are thankful for the portions that we have read from the Gospels this morning. Words from an ordinary sinner like ourselves, and words from the Son of God, the one who had no sin. We are thankful for both of these portions. We pray that we may be instructed from them. Lord, may in our hearts be the attitude and the disposition that was in the heart of this centurion and in the heart of thy Son. Let us know that it is impossible to accomplish this without the assistance of thy Spirit. Thy Spirit must do a work in the heart. So, thou whose Son does speak of stony, rocky ground, the human heart, would you prepare the heart that the good seed may go in and bring forth fruit? And thou dost know that even those who speak the word of truth, that unless the Spirit empowers, all is in vain. So, look upon us and prepare us and bless us this day. Thou knowest our sins. We confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness, because thou hast promised to do this, and we confess our sins. And so we look to thee for a good hour. Bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Not everybody you read about in the Bible has the same attitude that the centurion had when he spoke to the Lord. In past weeks, I told you about those two sons that the father spoke to. The father went to one son and he said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And the son said, I will not. Now, is that a good attitude? When the father says to you, go work, and you say, I will not? You say, that's the worst kind of attitude. Well, what is your attitude? When God tells you to do something, Do you say, I will not? I do not believe you would answer God that way. What I believe is this, that you would be like the second son, and he went to his second son and he said, son, you go work today in my vineyard. And he said, I go, sir. And the father waited and waited and waited, and that son never went. But he looked out in the field, and the son that said, I will not go, was out in the field working. And so most of us would never defy God and say, I am not going to do what you tell me to do. We would say, oh yes, Lord, Lord. That's the way we would address it. And then the Savior is looking in the field, looking, and you never show up. And so the Savior said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command you? So, our Lord brought before us one whose disposition and attitude was bad, but it was not incurable. Now that's the hope. That when God tells me something to do, even though I do not come right out and say, I will not, there is something in me that is rebellious. But most of the time, when you speak to people, they have this attitude, oh yes, God's will should be done. Oh yes, I do God's will. And you look at them, and you see that they're not doing God's will. And others that you think are rebellious against God, you see them later on, and they're doing God's will. So this is the way the disposition of Christian hearts are set before us. Not one of them is right. It should never be that a man says, I'll go work for you, and he doesn't go. That's bad. It should never be when God tells you to do something for you to say, I will not. But what it should be is what I read you concerning the centurion and concerning the Savior. And that's what I want to do this morning, is to impart to you and to me the attitude of obedience. It's the hardest thing on earth to have developed in the heart. You'll find that there was a psychology and an attitude of those born in the 60s, and that is this. Do your own thing. No inhibitions. Anything goes. That is their attitude. And look at them today. Look at them. You say, oh God, what kind of generation do we have? It isn't as bad earlier than the 60s than it is now. And people criticize older ones who say, things weren't this bad when I was young. The people who are living say, oh yes, they were. They were just as bad. I challenge you by statistics to show me that things were worse when I was young than now in this age in which you live. You say, I can't do that. We're spending billions on drugs. There is sin. There is fornication. There is adultery. There is murder. Of course there is. Why? Because this attitude was inculcated in the heart of man. Do whatever you want to. And that is coming out today. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But before, when I was a child, if I disobeyed my parents, I only did it once. I knew what was going to come. But now if a child disobeys and you spank them any harder than that, they'll have you in court for abusing your child. You understand? So that's the attitude that we have today. The Bible doesn't teach that. God forbid that any of us should punish the child so severely that the child is injured. But at the same time, God forbid that we should not discipline the child as the Bible tells us, as the Savior and the rest of the New Testament teaches us to bring up the children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. But that is looked down upon and condemned today because obedience is something that is unheard of. For a child to obey the parent, you never tell a child, no. I wish my parents could have heard that when I was coming up, but they never did. I want to go to this place. You are not going. and that was the end. And so I suppose I've been ruined psychologically because my parents said no to me. And I remember when I went out in the street and could be hit by a car, when I came back, my father pinched me and left a welt on my leg. Thank God I remembered it. Why did he do it? Because he loved me and he didn't want me to get killed. Now I suppose he would be up in court and he would take pictures of the bruise that was on me. Thank God for all the discipline that ever came into my life. No telling what I might have been had I had more discipline in my life. But I'm telling you the attitude of those in the past and those today, and the attitudes are different. The sad thing is that there is a generation that say, that says, yes, Lord, yes, I'll do what you say, but they're hypocrites. And thank God there are some who say, I will not, and later on, they can change. But why I read you these portions today, and what I've been telling you about in past weeks, is the attitude of obedience. And some people had it. The Lord Jesus had it. And the centurion had it. And the Apostle Paul had it. Do you have it? Let me give you the attitude of the centurion. When he petitioned the Lord to help his servant that was sick of the palsy, the Savior said, I will come and heal him. Now, look at this attitude. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. He said, but I understand things. Even though I am a centurion, he had a high place in the Roman army. Even though I'm a centurion, I am a man under authority. There were people that told him what to do. He said, I understand that. And he said, and I have people that are under me. And I say to this servant, do this, come, go, and they do it. I understand about discipline and obedience. All you have to do, Lord, is to give the word, and my servant shall be healed. And the Savior turned and said, I haven't found so great faith, nor not in Israel. You see that beautiful attitude. It was that he understood in the world he was not independent, that he could do what he wanted to, that he was as good as any man. He said, I am a man under authority. Now, do you have that attitude? Or do you think that you are independent? This is what the Bible says, and I want to bring in our Savior as well. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. So, I'm not independent. Christ is my head. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. When the Lord Jesus, God, was manifest in the flesh, when he came to earth, he was subject in all things unto God his Father. Even though he was God the Son, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience. And that is why I read to you a testimony from a sinner like ourselves and from the Savior. Would you not think that the Son of God, when he came into the world, would take this attitude, I am exempt from obedience. From all eternity, I was worshipped by angels. I gave commands. I am exempt from obedience. But the Bible stresses, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. And this is what he said in John 6, never forget it. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now tell me, is that your thinking? Is it? To do the will of your Father who is in heaven? If not, you've got the wrong attitude. And many Christians think that they can do anything that they please. Let me tell you of one who was born back then when I wanted to witness to him. And when you tell them about Christ, they think that you're preaching religion to them. And so when I'm telling him about Christ, he said, well, the kind of religion I want is one that lets me do anything I please. Well, that's a good religion. I would like that too, you see. I don't have any commandments to keep. I can sin. Makes no difference. And so that was the kind of religion he wanted. I said, well, you can find that religion, but it won't take you to heaven. I said, the religion that the Bible sets before us is that you have to trust Christ as Savior. And having trusted Him as Savior, you are under His authority. You have to obey the Lord. It was something that was foreign to his understanding. Now let me ask you this question, honestly. When you came to Christ for salvation, did you come to Him saying, Lord, I'm not interested in heaven. I'm not really interested in escaping hell. Why I'm coming to you is that I want to do your will day by day forever. How many of you had that attitude when you came to Christ? Of course you didn't. I knew I was going to hell and I wanted to flee from the wrath to come. And I heard that the Savior said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I wanted a place in the Father's house. But it never entered my mind that having come to Christ as Savior and having been delivered from hell and have a place reserved in heaven for me, that there were other things that I was supposed to do, that is, live a life of obedience. But that's what he had in mind all along. The saving from hell and saving to heaven, that's an incidental thing with God. It cost him his son's precious blood to get that for us. But what he wants are followers to live a life of obedience from the day that they trust Christ as Savior. But we never have that attitude when we trust Christ as Savior. I remember when I was 17 years old, I'm almost 62 now, but when I was 17 years old, I was still living in my home and I was under authority and I wanted to go and join the Navy so I could get out under authority. And so somehow I talked my mother into signing the release so I could go in before I was 18. And so when I went in the Navy, this is what I had in mind, that I was free from authority, that I could see distant places in the world, that I had money, I could indulge in pleasure, I could do all of those things. But as I recall now, the first thing they did when I came in was to make me swear allegiance and that I was going to be obedient. And after that, it was one order after another. And if I thought I was under authority at home, I didn't know what authority was until I went into the service. The first thing I did when I went up to Bainbridge, Maryland, they marched us all into a room. They said, take off all your clothes, all of them, all your clothes. And here is a box. They put them in a box. And they said, now you go and get some more clothes. And you see my hair? They put me in a barber chair, and they did give me a haircut. They just shaved off all my hair, gave me these ridiculous-looking clothes and put boots around. It was absurd. And after that, everything, obedience, obedience. Now, I went into the Navy, and I thought of all the benefits that I was going to get. But the Navy wasn't planning that for me. They wanted to know what they could get out of me. I was trying to find out what I could get out of the Navy. But it turned out that they were getting more out of me than I was getting out of them. Now, in like manner, when you come to Christ, you see, I want heaven, the Lord says, I'll give you that. I want assurance. I want peace of heart. He said, I will give you that. Fine. Now, have you ever said, Lord, what do you want from me in turn? The Lord said, obedience. Obedience. Obedience, I see. Is the Lord to come and give us heaven, and then we say, good, and then go our way and do what we please? As soon as the time comes, the Lord says, go work today. I will not. Now, you don't tell God that way. You say, oh, yes, yes, or I should do this, or I should do that. But the Lord is looking in the field, and you're not there. And those unlikely prospects that said, I will not, are there working in the field. That is the remarkable thing. The Lord Jesus said this. John saw one that was casting out demons, and he followed not Christ. And he said, Lord, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him. The Lord said, forbid him not. Oh, so there are some that are outsiders, and they are doing something the disciples are not able to do. How embarrassing. The Lord had empowered the disciples to cast out demons, and yet when he came down from the mountain, they were powerless in the valley. And yet here is one that doesn't follow the Lord Jesus, and he's casting out demons. The apostles say, he's casting out demons, but he's not following us, and so we forbade him, you see? There's just a little select group, and unless he follows us, we're telling him he's to cut off all operations. The Lord said, forbid him not. And this is what is so grievous to my heart about evangelicals. The smallness, the critical spirit, the separatist attitude, all of these things, you see, all of these, the worst possible things. You know what the Lord Jesus was accused of? He's a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, the Pharisees, when the woman came to worship the Lord, he should keep that woman away from him. That's their attitude. And the Lord Jesus is accused of being a friend of publicans and sinners. So just remember that. My criticism as an evangelical in yours is that we are separatists, you see. We are holier than thou. They accuse the Lord of going out and eating with publicans and sinners and accepting the work, the worship of women who had previously been sinners, going into the house of a publican like Zacchaeus. You understand? That was his criticism. But evangelicals, we are so narrow, we are so small, we are so critical, and even the apostles, they had to learn. The Lord from heaven said to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Nothing like that is going in my mouth. The Lord said, what I have cleansed, call thou not common. And it took the Lord 3 object lessons to get this through Peter's mind. And then he's thinking and thinking and thinking on it. And finally he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But it was ingrained in him that he was better than other people and that he could tell Jesus what he was going to do and what he was not going to do. I told you about that the first week, about disobedience in the name of wisdom. The Lord said, now I've healed you. Don't tell anybody that I've healed you. And the man went and told everybody. That's disobedience. But I know Jesus wants me to tell everybody. The Lord said, tell no man. And in like manner, the Savior says from heaven, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. Then he knows better than the Lord. When the Lord tells you what to do, you do it. Now, here is what is of the greatest importance. Another fault of the evangelicals. They preach the gospel, and the gospel is this. You're saved by grace through faith. The precious blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. That's the only thing that saves you. And usually that's what we preach. You do nothing but trust Him. He does the rest. But you realize that when the Savior had men to approach Him, He told them the way of salvation, but then immediately after, He told them what was expected of them. And this is something that evangelicals fail to do. What is the Great Commission in Matthew 28? The Savior said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so we go and we preach the gospel to them and they trust Christ as Savior. The Savior said, when they believe, baptize them. Well, we'll leave that to somebody else. And if we do baptize them, well, my responsibility is ended. The Savior said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so a New Testament church is one that preaches the gospel, and when there is response, there is baptism, and after there is baptism, then you teach them to observe all things that Christ has commanded. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And those are the things that Christ's followers should be taught. And if not, then you haven't been obedient. You say, I preach the gospel. The gospel, in essence, in brief, is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But the gospel in its entirety is commanding them to obey all things that I've taught you. But we don't do that. But Christ did. Now let me show you. A man came to him and he said, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. Now, today an evangelical would say, good, praise the Lord. Here's someone that's come to dedicate his life. The Lord said, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Oh, I didn't know it was going to involve that. That's what he told him right off. The rich young ruler says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Savior told him. And he said, now, I want you to go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor. You see, he knew what would be required. The selling and giving to the poor wouldn't get into heaven. But he is going to be freed from his covetousness, from wealth that had him in its grip. He had to do those things. And Christ told him immediately when he came to him. And so this is what sinners should be told. And Philip did it. In Acts chapter 8, from Isaiah 53, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading it, and he doesn't understand it. And so Philip comes, and he preaches unto him Jesus. But in Isaiah 53, he gets out of it baptism. Because as soon as they come to water, Philip says, here is water. And the eunuch says, indeed, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip had told him he had to be baptized if he trusted Christ. And he trusted Christ, and he was baptized. You see how the New Testament evangelists did what they were supposed to do? God has not sent us to save people and then let them wander through life uninstructed. But you teach them the way of obedience, and that is what we would seek to do from God's Word as we stand and tell you the things that the Lord expects of you. All right. I gave you Christ's attitude, and I gave you the centurion's attitude. And I want to mention Paul's attitude again. Because Paul's attitude of obedience was immediate. As soon as he was blinded by that light from heaven and trusted Christ his Savior, he said, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? Have you asked that since you trusted Christ as Savior? Have you? Or do you just go through life and say, I've trusted Christ as Savior, that's good. But the next question that Paul asked was, what do you want me to do, Lord? When was the last time you asked God that question? What am I to do for you? I've learned a little bit of how much you've done for me. You've given your precious blood on the cross to cleanse me from my sins. Now, what am I to do in return for you? And the Lord tells him. He lays out before the Apostle Paul, he says, this is what he's to do for me. I'm going to show him how many things he has to suffer for my sake now. He has to carry my name before kings and the Gentiles and the children of Israel. He told him at the very start what was expected of him. And Paul said, what would you have me to do? And this was Paul's attitude. Listen to it. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Can you say that? Or do you say, I've had a vision of Christ? Well, you never get a vision of Christ that does not include obedience to all his word. Why? Because he said, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And from how many are we exempt? None. Now listen to the Savior. The Savior said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. It meant that if any miserable sinner came to the Lord Jesus, scurvy, knaves, unworthy, the Father sent that one to Christ, and the Lord Jesus said, I will save you. I will forgive your sins. If a loathsome leper came to be cleansed, the Lord Jesus would touch him and heal him. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. Why? He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Christ knew his mission in life. He knew why he was here, and he knew what he was supposed to do. Have you learned that? Isn't that remarkable that Christ said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me? You say, well, was it easy? No. At times, our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. No, it wasn't easy. But the Lord Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, is that impressed upon your heart that you are here as a child of God to do the will of Christ who saved you? This is what Paul said. He said, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Isn't that simple? He died for you. Well, what are you to do for him? Live for him. Well, how much am I to live for him? Well, if a man dies for you, how much of himself did he give for you? You say, well, if he died, he gave everything. Well, then, how much of your life are you to live for Christ? You say, I suppose everything. Well, of course. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You were a servant of Satan, and having been saved, you are a servant of God, and he expects complete obedience. Why? Because this is what the Savior said. He said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. And in chapter 8, he said this. He said, I do always the things that please my Father. Can you say that? I do always the things that please my Father. Christ was able to ask this question. He looked into the face of his enemies and he said, which of you convicted me of sin? And not one of them opened their mouths. I wouldn't dare say, which of you knows of any sin in my life? I couldn't say that. But I would say, tell me any open sin, any grievous sin. But the Lord Jesus could say, which of you convinced me of sin? Now there were false accusations, but no one ever convinced the Savior of sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was the sinless Son of God. And so he could say, not one of you convinces me of sin. Then, nobody could say to him, you don't do the Father's will. He could say, examine my life and tell me anything that I've done that hasn't been the Father's will. And no man could tell him anything he ever did wrong. Oh, they said this. He says he's the Son of God. He calls God his own Father. Yes, because it's the truth. And he said, he breaks the Sabbath. He never broke the Sabbath. He was the one who knew what could be done on the Sabbath and should be done on the Sabbath, and what could not be done on the Sabbath. He never did anything wrong. And the Savior could challenge man and say, which of you convinces me of sin? And he could say concerning himself, I do always those things that please my Father. Wouldn't you like to have a conscience that way? I can't always say it. At the end of the day, I say, Father, I've done many things that have displeased you, and I have an evil conscience. But I can confess my sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Thank God for that. But the Lord Jesus never prayed that kind of prayer. He prayed all night to his Father in prayer, but he never prayed this, oh God, I have a bad conscience. I've sinned. Forgive me my sins. He never prayed that prayer. Why? Because he did no sin. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. He never had any troubled conscience. He never had any guilt, any thought of sin in his life. The only time he ever thought of sinning was when somebody else told him about it. When he was tempted 40 days, this is the sin that entered his mind. Satan said, fall down and worship me. Horrible. Who would ever think of satanic worship? Well, that was in Christ's mind. Satan put it there. And the Lord Jesus immediately cast it out and he said, get thee hence, Satan. What? When Satan puts things in our minds, you see, we think about them. We harbor them. We let them remain there. The Lord Jesus, the only thought that ever was evil that entered his mind, it did not come from within. It came from without, from Satan, and immediately it bounced off like he would throw a ball against a wall. It never remained in his mind. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He thought no sin. And he understood. He said, that's my purpose in life. It's not to live for myself. It's to live for my Father. I came down from heaven. He knew why he was in the world. Now listen. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of my Father. All right. He said, this is the will of my Father. And I'm going to tell you three things. He said, this is the will of my Father, that everyone that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life. And so he came from heaven to display himself. To let every sinner examine him, and then trust in his Savior. But some looked at him, and this is what Isaiah says, when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. But others like Nathanael looked at him and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And so the Father sent his Son into the world to let everybody behold him. And for everyone who beheld him and believed on him, the Lord Jesus said, my Father's will was to give them eternal life. And so God wants you saved. He wants you to look at Christ, to behold him, to examine him, and to say, this is my Savior. I'm a sinner. He's the Savior. I'm going to trust Him as Savior. Then the Father's will is for you to behold and believe and be saved. And Christ said, I will save you. If you behold me and you want to be saved and believe on me, He said, I will save you. Now, the second thing was this. He said, this is the will of my Father, that of all that He gives me, I should lose nothing. Lose nothing. And so the Father takes the most precious thing imaginable, the soul of man. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And He takes a sinner's soul that has trusted Christ as Savior and places it in the Savior's hand. And He said, my Father's will is that whatever He gives me, I should lose nothing. Do you know how many genuine believers Christ has ever let slip out of His hand? Not one. This is the last thing He told His Father. He spoke about Judas Iscariot, that satanic one, never a true believer. He said, of all that you gave me, I have lost none. Now that's an encouragement to me. Why? Because it was in Christ's keeping when He was with them on earth. And He said, I haven't lost one of them. And now in heaven, He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. He hasn't lost one from heaven as well. Anyone who has truly beheld and believed on Christ, He's in Christ's hand. And nobody can pluck them out. And the Lord Jesus said on earth in His prayer to the Father, I haven't lost one. And from heaven to this day, He can still say to the Father, all that You've given me and that has been saved, I haven't lost one to this day. And from all eternity, He'll still say, I've never lost one. But one more thing. He said, another thing included in the will of my Father is this, that I should raise them up at the last day. And so you come and He saves your soul and He keeps your soul. And if you die before He comes and you return to dust, the Lord Jesus said, my Father's will is to raise them from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. So He came down from heaven to do the Father's will, and He did that will perfectly. And everything that we know about up until now that He wants to do, He has done. And what lies in the future of the Father's will to do, He shall do. And one day He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, because I shall raise him up at the last day. And then the Father's will shall be completed. Christ, the selfless one, the one who came down from heaven to do the Father's will. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, the shame we look within our hearts when we hear the words of Thy Son. But we are so thankful that we have heard His words, and we've examined Him for 30 or 40 and some people more years than that, and they still can say, He has done no wrong. There is no sin in Him. He is righteous. He is the Son of God. We are thankful, our Father, that You have sent one to earth who did Thy will perfectly, who died for us, who rose again. And in that coming day, all of us who have returned to dust, He shall raise us from the dead. We thank You for Him whom You sent from heaven, who did Thy will, who is our Savior. We thank You for Him in His name, the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.